never told you my name at the beginning. My name's Rose Robinson. This is Martin Saunders, who is going to be leading our preaching today. Let's just pray for him. So, Lord, we pray your anointing upon Martin. We know that you will have worked in and through him while he's been preparing this, and we trust that your Spirit will give this life so that it speaks to us, so that it goes on working in the week ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rose. Thank you, Winston, for reading too. I've got a copy of it, don't worry. Yeah, it's lovely to see so many of you today that know me. If we've not met before, as Rose said, I'm Martin Saunders. I'm part of the team here, but although I'm largely at St. John's down on Railway Street these days. Actually 12 years this week since I was licensed to this place, which is quite astonishing, really, how time flies when you're having fun. Now, we are in the midst of a continuing set of conversations around the values by which we are wanting to live. And my clicker is choosing not to talk to me today. Maybe I don't have any batteries at work. Dang. Can we move forward one, Kieran? Thank you. And so we're talking about discipling and developing leaders, thank you, growing in maturity together as followers of Jesus, encouraging and enabling future leaders in church, family, and community. Now, that's a big mouthful. So let's think of it as discipleship. And slightly naughtily, you could split the word up into two different words. So disciples that are hip. Go on one more. It's all right. There you go, disciples that are hip, or hip disciples. Now, just think about this for me. Wikipedia suggests that hip, like cool, does not refer to a quality. What considered hip is continually changing. Being hip is always about being informed about the latest ideas, styles, and developments. Whereas disciples are people who follow. Wiki again. A disciple is a follower and student of a mentor, teacher, or other figure. In the case of Christians, that is a follower of Jesus. So think of Jesus as a mentor, as a teacher. So in other words, if we are thinking about discipleship, we are thinking about being lifelong learners who learn from Jesus, but also learn from the culture around us. Not that necessarily we are influenced by the culture, but we need to understand it, particularly when it comes to mission, in order to present the love of Jesus in a way that actually connects with people. And if you want an example of this, for example, you might look at culture today and go, gosh, it's very judgmental out there. It starts with some of those TV shows where you vote as to who you're going to kick off. Not who you're going to encourage, but who you're going to discourage. Whereas Jesus is much more about mercy. And so as people that are disciples of Jesus, we are called to be people who show mercy, and that then becomes a counterpoint to the culture of judgment. Now, much of discipleship, or this value that we espouse, you could argue is covered by the previous set of thinking that we've had about the values that we want to live by. So think about discipling, about maturing together. So for example, you could say that worship, we mature in our understanding of God as we bring ourselves to God in worship. We are changed in the process of worshiping God, whether that's as in a company or whether that's on your own with the music for blaring full blast, whether it's in your car or in your home or whatever it might be. But we grow up as we choose to take time to worship God with the whole of our beings. We are discipled as we choose to actually pray, whether that's as an individual or as a group. We are growing our discipleship as we manage to learn how to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. We grow in maturity as we actually read the Bible. I know it's radical. But reading the Bible helps us to understand God's calling to us. It changes us. And when we ask God by His Spirit to underline particular verses to us, then reading the Bible can be absolutely life-transforming. We've been doing Alpha again, and one of the testimonies was of somebody who was given a Bible, and he basically, well, a New Testament at least, he basically worked through the first through few books of the New Testament because they were really good for rolling as cigarette papers. And then he got to John's Gospel and actually decided to read what he was rolling up. And having read John's Gospel all night, he realized that he needed to change. And it can be the same with us. It is life-changing to continue to read the Bible. And remember, we are lifelong learners. So reading it once is great, but keep on reading it every day, every year. We have a gospel to share. We have good news about Jesus. One of those ways that we grow as we disciple us, we grow in maturity, is that we are people who have the confidence to talk about our faith in word and action, to demonstrate our faith. And just as it were to go back to that stuff about mercy and judgment, just demonstrating mercy in a setting where you would expect judgment surely brings people's attention, and you begin to have opportunity to talk about why you're a person of forgiveness, of fresh start, of reconciliation, of repentance. As we grow in maturity, we recognize that people are valued. We have to value everybody. We're all respected and unique and loved, and because we're all made in the image of God. This is where we're at today. Just to remind you, I'm just working through that series that we've got. And then next week, or next time we talk about this, we're going to talk about mission. And actually, in terms of our discipleship, in terms of growing in maturity, mission is all about connecting with the world. It's about helping others to follow Jesus. And if we are growing a lifelong learning in our response to God's love for us, then people will see that and will be challenged as they compare their lives with yours. But if we're no different to the world, then how is anybody going to hear our conversation, hear our evangelism, hear our thinking about God and God's love for us? And of course, all this is underpinned by God's Holy Spirit, who chooses to live in each of us. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has put His Spirit in you as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, friends. God, you all look so glum. Give me an amen, friends, please. Thank you. Hello online again. Or maybe just for the first time. Apologies, I ignored you there. But the Holy Spirit, God by His Spirit, lives in us, empowers us, gives us the right words to say. But if you don't open your mouth, then you haven't got nothing to say. So just get on and get out there, because God by His Spirit, let's keep moving forward actually, God by His Spirit helps us to grow, to be maturing, to grow up in Christ, if you like. Because this is where we're at today, is about discipleship. So discipling, developing leaders, growing in maturity. Yes, it's partly about you as an individual, but also I think it's about doing stuff together. That's why it talks about following, growing in maturity together. Because yes, it's partly about, would you actually read your Bible? Would you actually learn to pray? Would you develop an attitude of gratitude? Would you, as Paul wrote to Timothy, develop and train yourself to be godly? But it's also all about us together. It's all very well having home groups to go to, but if when you go to them, there's only you and the host there, it's all very dispiriting, isn't it? So actually being part of a home group, actually turning up, actually staying for coffee, actually meeting with others to pray with them. Would you find others willing to walk this journey with you when you do go to home group, when you do stay for coffee, when you do arrange to meet up with someone? Because actually that's part of it. It's about being encouraging and supporting each other in this journey. Encouraging, building each other up rather than tearing down. Again, Paul, in that same chapter, 1 Timothy 4, talks about setting an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, Luke's gospel records Jesus telling that parable of the man who scatters his seed profligately all over the show. And one of the pieces of analysis that Jesus offers is this. The seed that went on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but then in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that falls, this is the verse I should be reading. This is the seed that fell amongst thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Passage goes on. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The worries, riches, and pleasures of life. How can you change that you might be at peace with your situation? How you might be at peace with your wealth? How you might be at peace with your pleasures? The things that take up your free time, that is. In this and every Advent season, we're reminded that Jesus will return again. And this world as we know it then will come to an end. It's the same effect for individuals as death. We cannot take our worries with us. We cannot take our riches with us. We cannot take our pleasures with us. So actually using the resources that we have to do things, to live life in a way that has eternal significance, I would suggest is a wise course of action. Hence, in the next verse, Jesus talks about those with a noble and good heart. But then though they are those who hear and retain the word, and by persevering, produce a good crop. Similarly, Jesus talked in the next chapter about whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And I wonder, how focused are you on persevering to produce a good crop? Now, a crop of what? I want to suggest to a crop of other people who are followers of Jesus. This is where discipleship and leadership merge. Because as we grow in our maturity, in our discipleship, in our response to God's love for us, so we also want to be enabling other people to come to faith. But that doesn't happen by chance. It happens as we persevere. Now that, to my mind, has nuances of intentionality, of planning, of doing things that sometimes you don't particularly feel like doing. Just think for a moment about persevering in order to run a marathon. It does not happen by chance that you get fit enough to run 26 and a bit miles. Does it, Andrew? No. It takes years. But with perseverance, for most people, it's possible. And I think it's the same with growing in faith, with passing on the faith, with encouraging others who have faith, that we need to consider perseverance. Persevering at keeping on, keeping on. persevering at saying, who am I praying for to come to faith? Not just writing it down on a piece of paper and then losing it, but actually praying for them. Putting their names on your fridge door, on your mirror in your bathroom, so that you were reminded. In your Bible, because I'm assuming some of you at least open your Bible sometimes, so that you are reminded that these are the people I'm praying for. But if you're praying for them, what are you doing to provoke them to faith, to encourage them to faith, to even as simple as, why didn't you come with me to the carol service? Or why don't we go together to something? Or how about a cup of tea and see where the conversation goes? But perseverance produces a good crop. And that perseverance, I want to suggest to you, isn't just about me and my maturing in faith. It's about my willingness to step out of my comfort zone and help others to discover faith as well. So when did you last have a conversation, any conversation around faith, with anyone who isn't yet a Christian? When did you last use your wealth to further the purposes of God? And I'm not meaning giving a bit to the church, because that's just too easy. But your home, your time, your skills. You have resources beyond money that you can use to further the purposes of God. But what about investing in each other here as well? Who could you invite into your life a bit more to walk this discipleship way of life together a bit more coherently and explicitly? To talk about what God is doing in each other's life. Perhaps read a bit of Bible together, pray for each other. Hold each other to account. Now, as you might imagine, having changed the Bible verses that we were going to read this week, I think these have got some great verses, and it's worth just highlighting them for a few moments. So, towards the beginning of our passage, we read this, some version of this anyway. These, for God appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. It's kind of where we're at today, isn't it? We're calling ourselves to encourage each other, to build each other up, partly because we have faith. We have been offered salvation. We have good news. We have life without end with God that started at the point where we said yes to Jesus. And if you haven't said your yes to Jesus, then please get organized. Because God is longing to forgive us. God is longing to be reconciled, to be friends, to adopt you into his family. And it's out of that that many of us have discovered that we have reason to encourage each other. We have reason to build each other up. For we are part of God's family. And yet we have responsibility for each other. Notice that this is said not to leaders, but to the brethren, to brothers and sisters in Christ. We urge you, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That's something that's calling to all of us, friends. Who do you know that you want to encourage, who feels a bit disheartened today? How could you help someone who feels weak today? Perhaps you need to ask somebody for their help today. Who do you need to learn to be patient with? Yeah, who do you need to warn who you consider to be idle and disruptive? That's challenging too, isn't it? And there's the next bit. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. Not wrong for wrong. Wrong for wrong was the world's way, culture's way. We're called to be people of mercy. This is for everyone. And we'll focus more on this in the home group material when it's written. But we've talked, our value today is not just about discipleship, but about leadership. But can you see how we could apply so much of this encouraging one another to encouraging future leaders? By saying positive things. If you're into school's jargon, what WWW is what went well. Rather than going on the EBIs first, start with which is even better ifs. Yeah? Start with the what went wells. If somebody's leading and or doing something, focus on the positives, friends. Then they might be in a place to hear the things that could have been even better if you'd have slowed down or you'd have done this or done that. But we need to set a culture that enables people, that empowers people, that emboldens people to step into leadership and recognize it's not going to be perfect the first time round in whatever setting of leadership we're talking about, even if it's learning flower arranging. Although it feels to me this craft is well practiced here, but future leaders. And future leaders, we talk about in our thingy. Oh, not that one. I'll go on to that one for a minute. In this value system, about future leaders in all settings, whether they're in church, in family, in community. So you might have people around you who don't darken the doors of church, but you can still encourage them as future leaders. Future leaders that as we see with our own political leadership, we need to live with integrity. We need for them to their yes to be yes and their no to be no, and not to be double-minded, friends. And that's just what we're called to be as Christians. And whether or not people have faith, we're still, as a community, needing integrity from our leadership at all levels, whether it's politically, whether it's in workplaces, whether it's as the leader of the shift in the coffee shop, whatever it might be. Now, I'm about to finish, you'll be pleased to know. I came across this verse recently, and I think it probably summarizes where we're at. In more normal translations, Matthew 5:48 is, "Be perfect because I am perfect." Whereas in the Message, which is a rather more free-throwing translation, it runs like this. In a word, what I'm saying is this: grow up. Your kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others. The way that God lives towards you. We have been forgiven much. Let us forgive others too. Let's pray, friends. Father, thank you that you call us to be your followers. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you don't want us to stay as we are, but to grow in our response to you. Lord, we ask that you would help each of us to be people who continue to learn and to change, who grow in our response to your love for us, your forgiveness to us. Mercy, we pray.